Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone that's here. Glad you could come, be a part of the service today, and appreciate you coming. We're going to continue our study in 2 Corinthians, and we're in the 13th chapter. If you're visiting with us, we're going through the book of 2 Corinthians and studying it. Been in it a while. Barry told me some people were complaining I've been in it too long, but Martin something or other, and we don't want to call out names or nothing, but we're going to finish it up here in a couple weeks, and today, 11 through 14, is really, it's going to break down into two passages, because what we're going to look at is there are several commands in that 11th verse that he gives to this church. And I wanted to break those down to where everyone can understand them, because basically what those verses deal with, or what that verse deals with, is the ingredients that are necessary to walk with the Lord, to have a good, solid Christian walk. How to walk in completeness is the idea. So we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll begin. So join me as we pray. Father God, we come for you in prayer, and we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. We thank you for your goodness and your grace toward us, for all the blessings that we have in this life. And Father, I pray for this time of study together. Pray that you would open the scriptures to our eyes, help us to understand them, receive them. Help me to rightly divide your word of truth, to explain it clearly and accurately in a manner and a way that the people can receive it. Keep me from error, I pray, and I ask this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen. Paul begins this last little section with a key word. He says, finally, brethren. That word brethren is very, very important for our study in 2 Corinthians. If you've been with us since the beginning, you understand. He opens the book by speaking to the church at Corinth. He's going to correct a lot of error. He's going to deal with a lot of people that are not in sync with God, that are not living for the Lord. And correcting this, he did that in 1 Corinthians. He's doing it again in 2 Corinthians as he does a follow-up letter. And the thing is very important to understand the book, as it is to understand all books in Scripture, is that these books, which were originally letters, were written by Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to believers. They're not written to unbelievers. Matter of fact, in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 14, he said, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. So a letter in the Bible that's written to a church, in no way is it directed towards unbelievers. So when you see a passage, a problem passage, like verse 5 of chapter 13, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. What's he talking about there? He's talking about believers. Believers that are not living in the fullness of their Christian walk is what he's talking about. A lot of people, when they see problem passages like that, want to shift gears back and say, well, there was lost people in the church. The fallacy of that is multifaceted, but primarily on the surface, it's this. Folks, the first century church wasn't like 20th century, 21st century church in America. It really wasn't. In America, culturally, going to church is beneficial. In the early church, culturally, going to church was a detriment to your livelihood. It's a whole different perspective. And so the church was much more purified from this standpoint, and that is that it was mainly believers, and it was mainly believers living for the Lord, because as you've seen Paul do, they were disciplining people right and left in the church for improper activity. So when he begins this thing by saying, finally, brethren, I just want you to understand, he's addressing his comments to people that have a relationship with God, that have a good relationship with God. Then he says, farewell. And in my translation, it says farewell. Monty read it, and it said rejoice, I believe. Isn't that what you were saying? It said rejoice. If you've got, you look at my translation up on the board, it says finally farewell. Farewell was a st- statement used by people in just common greetings. Their most common greeting in that day was probably shalom, which meant peace. And they would speak that when they saw someone or when they left. But quite often when they left, they would use the comment, farewell, or the word that's supposed to be there, or the better translation, let me put it that way, would be rejoice, was the word, rejoice. The translation that Monty has, what is that? ESV, English Standard Version, says rejoice. And that's really the better translation, because that's what the word means. When Paul says farewell, we understand what that means, but it's lost its meaning in our culture, okay? So the word is rejoice. The root of rejoice is joy. That's the root of it, okay? Then he makes another comment here. If you look at it, he says, be complete or become complete. And what does he mean when he says become complete? Well, he's not saying that they lack something and they need to add something to what they're doing, as if you need this and you need this and you need this to be complete. So become complete. Not what he's saying. When he says be complete, what that word means, it means to get your life in line, is what it means. Or if you will, order your life back to a standard. All right? That's what he's meaning when he says that. When he tells this church, be complete, they have all the information necessary. They possess all things according to Scripture that pertain to life and godliness. 1 Peter, 2 Peter 1:3 says that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. So they are complete as far as what they need to serve God. When he says be complete, what he means is get your life in line. Now, how do you get your life in line? Because if I was doing a modern translation, I would translate this as, finally, brethren, rejoice, get your lives together. That would be a good modern translation. So, that asks the question, what does it mean to get your life together? What does it mean to become complete? What does it mean to order your life? Well, there are several things that these people need to do in order to order their life. Number one and foremost is they got to have right thinking. Remember, the church at Corinth has had false teachers come in. These false teachers have distorted the truth of the Word of God, which has caused these people to go into ungodly living, which has created the strife. If you remember when we started 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians, he said this church is characterized by strife, division, and generally chaos. Let's just turn back for a point of reference to 1 Corinthians. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, and this is where the whole introduction really begins to introduce both books. 1 Corinthians, and I want you to look at verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Go to chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Back to 2 Corinthians 13. So when Paul gives this command, become complete, what he is telling them is, get your lives back in line. Order your life, all right? And the first step for them ordering their lives after they've been under false teachers, step number one is they've got to get the proper thinking in their head. Or if you want to, the proper theology. When they have false teachers in there, these false teachers are teaching them things that are not in accordance to the Word of God. And as a result of that, they don't respond properly. The Bible is very clear on this. As a man thinks in his heart, so does he. Your actions are a reflection of your thoughts. Your thoughts, the things that you dwell on, will be revealed in actions, okay? And so when he tells them to get their life in line, the first step to getting their life in line is going to be get the proper thinking, get your theology right. Understand about God, understand about yourself, and understand how the two fit together. Number two would be get the sin out of your life. Repent of the sin. So the first step is thinking right. Second step would be get the sin out to not have anything to do with it anymore. Repent, turn from your sin, change your thinking about your sin. And then thirdly would be live with love toward one another. Fulfill the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says, do this and you've fulfilled all the law of God. So, very simple thing to order their life, think right, repent of your sin, and exercise love towards both the brethren and towards God. So that's what Paul's desires for them to do. Get your life together. Become complete. Get your life in line, if you will. And so then he gives them four key things in there. First one is farewell. And farewell, as I told you, is the word rejoice. All right? The word rejoice has a root for it, which is joy. Now, joy is a fruit of the Spirit in the life of the believer. Joy is something that's produced in our heart by God, the Holy Spirit, in our life. Joy is not dependent upon your circumstances, nor is it dependent upon situations that you're dealing with, nor is it dependent upon other people. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit of God in your life. Now, one of the key things to having joy in your life, to being able to rejoice in all things, that's what Scripture teaches us. Rejoice in all things. I say again, rejoice. How can we rejoice when things are bad? There's one key biblical truth that could be that I think is the root of joy. And if you have that in your life, you can have joy in your life. And that one key thing is understanding the sovereignty of God over your life. That is so critically important. And yet it's something that in churches people will argue about. Well, I don't believe God does this. I don't believe God does that. He does exactly what the Scripture says he does. The Word of God gives us a clear picture of God. His Word is inerrant and infallible. And it is God's desire that we order our lives in accordance to what His Word dictates. The Word is what the believer lives on. It's where the believer gets his guidance. And so when we talk about rejoicing, one of the central truths of the Scripture is that God is sovereign over all creation. And by sovereign, what I simply mean is God allows sin to go on in the creation. That's clear. Arguably, God's plan included sin because he allowed it to happen in the garden and he could have prevented it, okay? And we'll deal with that when we get in the book of Genesis and stuff. But understand this. If you don't believe God is sovereign over your life and over the situations of your life, you're going to be forever in a state of anxiety, period, because life is chaotic. Because of the sin in the world, there are things that are going to happen every day. But when you understand that, hey, as crazy as that is, God is still running the show. And there is nothing or no one that can derail God's purposes for my life. You think about that. If that doesn't bring you comfort, I don't have any hope for you. I don't have anything else to offer you other than that God is sovereign over your life, and as a child of God, you are in the hand of God, and there is nothing or no one that can come into your life that can separate you from God. You are secure in Him, and that is a comforting thing. That's the root of joy. When Paul was in that prison in Philippi, and he'd been beaten, and he was in stocks, and he was isolated, what was he doing? He was singing. He was happy. Why? He says, this is no fun right here, but look, God's in charge. And I'm excited about what God's going to do here. Because Paul said, it's far better for me to leave this world here and go be with Him. He said, I'm torn between the two. I'd rather go do that, as a matter of fact. But it's more needful that I stay here and teach you. So Paul had a complete confidence in God. And folks, when you gain a complete confidence in God and belief in the sovereignty of God over your life, there is a sense of joy in your heart that no circumstance in life can take away. Because all life presents is challenges that you can overcome. That's really a completely different perspective in life. I always tell people, I said, life doesn't offer obstacles. Life offers challenges for you to conquer. That's the mindset that the Christian has to have, that the Christian can face anything in their life and you can win over it. Because there's nothing this side of God that can do anything to you. And that brings great comfort. And so when Paul says rejoice, that's what he means. Line your heart up with God. No sickness, no circumstance, nothing in the world can affect that. Nothing can overcome the purposes of God in your life. Second thing he says is, be of good comfort. Be of good comfort. Now, the word there for comfort is the word parakaleo. And parakaleo, if you know anything about Greek and have heard things about it before, if you remember when God talked about the Holy Spirit back in the book of John, He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I'm going to send you another comforter, another helper. The word there is parakletos. It's a derivative of this same word, okay? And so comfort is a good translation. But folks, what he's getting at here when he says, be of good comfort, what he is saying is, be exhorted, be admonished, or submit. To call to one side or to speak to is what the word means. So how does the Holy Spirit comfort us? The Holy Spirit comes alongside us and comforts us in our heart by speaking to us things of God. You understand? And by speaking to us, what am I talking about? He illuminates the Word of God. He allows you to understand the Word of God. And He conveys to your heart the truth of the Word of God. So that is speaking to you, bringing comfort to your life. And so when Paul says, be of good comfort, what he means is be exhorted or be admonished. Now, why would these people need to be exhorted or admonished? Very simply, they're rejecting the apostolic authority of Paul. Paul is the apostle to that church. He founded that church. He spent 18 months at that church getting it established. And then he brought in very skilled teachers after him. And after Cephas and after Apollos, there were false teachers crept in. He talks about it in other places that they creep in unaware. They subvert the truth of God. They undermine the truth of God. And folks, that is as active in Paul's day as it is today. False teachers will come in to good churches, good people's lives, and they subvert the truth. Anytime you start hearing people supplant the Word of God with the ideas of man, you have just heard false teaching. Our responsibility in the Word of God is to submit to the Word of God, to believe the Word of God, to be instructed, admonished, exhorted by the Word of God. Because what the Word of God does is The Word of God is a lot like a mirror. The Word of God will show you what is out of place. The Word of God will reveal to you a true reflection of where you are. And most of the time, when I look into the Word of God, I find gross need for improvement. And I mean, when you are honest about it, you look at it, you realize, brother, I am so glad my salvation depends on God. Because if it depended on me, I'd be in an ICU probably is where I'd be, on life support most of the time. Because God is so good to us for that. So when he says, be a good comfort, he's saying, submit to the word in your life. What were these people submitting to? The false teaching of the false teachers. What was that teaching? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but we can see the fruit of it. And the fruit of it was strife, division, chaos, a state of perpetual carnality in that church, selfishness, bickering, fighting, arguing, and even trying to undermine Paul in his position. Whatever the teaching was, it brought out those traits. So I can tell you this much, folks. The teaching they were receiving was horrible. It was horrible because all you have to do is look at their life. And Paul says, be admonished. Get your life in line with the Word of God. Be exhorted. Draw near to God. So he says, rejoice, be of good comfort. And the third thing he says is, be of one mind. Be of one mind. Now, what does it mean to be of one mind? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. A lot of people think, and you see this a lot in cults, what cults will do is everyone in that cult will tend to think the same way, okay? And they are blind to the truth, all right? They're blind to any change. The difference between a cult and what God's saying here, be of one mind, he doesn't say that everyone in here should think the same thing and not have opinions or ideas. That's not what it means to be of one mind, okay? In a cult, everyone thinks alike and acts alike because they are following the teachings of a central leader over them. Folks, that's just the opinions of man, the ideas of man. The difference between that and Christianity is to be of one mind means this, that you and I as believers have a clear understanding that my life belongs to God, that God's word is the authority for my life, and I will line my life up and order my life based upon what God says and not based upon the opinions or ideas of other people devoid of the truth or separated from the truth of God. Does that make sense? That's a difference there. To be of one mind means to be in line, that your life is in line with what the Bible says. And what that means is you get a lot of different people in a church this size, they can have a lot of different hobbies, ideas, desires, stuff like that. And yet everyone is in line with God and thinking in one line when it comes to their walk and their faith. Okay? It's right thinking about God, right thinking about my fellow man. And what does that mean? I must be second. God is first. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. All right? That's the key right there. That's one-mindedness. Look back at Romans. Go back to Romans 15. Paul, who is the same writer in the book of Romans as in 2 Corinthians, penned the book of Romans. And look what he says about one-mindedness. Look in Romans chapter 15, beginning in the fourth verse. Romans 15, 4. It says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. That's Old Testament right there. He's saying, whatever things were written before, he's telling his audience what the Old Testament told you. That we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, that's the Old Testament, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is, right there. To be one-minded means that you have a singular God focus to your life. You're not submitting to the words of some leader. You're not prohibited from having your own thoughts, your own ideas, your own desires, but it means that everything in my life points back to God. It's like the illustration I use quite often. It's like the wheel on a wagon. The hub of that wheel that holds the spokes into the rim is your relationship with God. All those spokes are what we call the details of life, the things of this life. So you don't focus on the details of life. Your focus is to be on the hub. The hub is God. That's the center of the wheel. The wheel's dependent upon that. You can lose a spoke or two and the wheel still function, okay? But you've got to have that hub. The hub, without the hub, you're done. That's all there is to it. Same thing's true of your relationship with God. You have to have a like-mindedness about God, and that means that other things in life come second. Your relationship with God comes first and foremost. Everything else comes second. Everything else comes second. You've got to have that focus. And an obedient believer, an obedient Christian, is going to take their orders and their direction in life from God first. And that's very important to understand that. It's like having an obedient dog. If you've ever worked with hunting dogs, they want to break and run. They want to chase stuff on their own. And they've got to understand that when the master says sit, they better sit. And so one of the ways I do with my dogs, I'll make them sit there and I'll put something they like a whole lot out there in front of them, like food in their bowl. And I'll say, sit. And I'll turn away and walk away and I'll even ask them questions. Are y'all hungry? And they'll just be sitting there tremoring, shaking. But they're waiting for one command, and that one command is, go, get it, something like that. Boom, and they'll break. And as they break to it, they kind of whimper. They make that little sound because they're so happy to get to it. That's how the believer ought to be. The believer, no matter how bad you want something, God is number one. I'm not going to let anything else break that. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to submit to God's authority in my life fully and completely. That's what Paul's telling them right here. Paul's telling them, you be fully submitted to God. Be of one mind. Have the same mindset. And then the last thing he says is, live in peace. Live in peace. Now, living in peace, to a great extent, is a result of the things previously stated, okay? Living in peace means that there's unity and that their minds are focused upon the truth of God. Their minds are dwelling on the things of God and their relationship with God. Because look at the last half of that verse. He says, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. There's the result. The God of love and peace will be with you. Well, let's stop and ask this question. If you don't do those things, is the God of love and peace with you? Well, he's with you in a general sense. Theologically speaking, he is with you because he's omnipresent. You understand? There is no place that God cannot be. So a lot of people would see that passage and they see it as either or. That if you don't do that, God is not going to be with you and you're out. That's not what it means, because God is omnipresent. There is no place God cannot be. He is always present. But when Paul says, and may the God of love and peace be with you, what he is saying is that you see the God of love and peace evidenced in your life, is what he's saying. You see the reality of your walk in your life. Be very similar. Turn to John 15 when Jesus talks about abiding. Let's take a look at that. John 15 and 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in a vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. What does that mean? Well, as a believer, you're in Christ positionally. You have been justified, you're placed in him. But the real issue is this, is Christ evidenced in your life? Is he revealed in your life? Do you sense the nearness of him in your life? Because the word abide in the book of John is the Greek word meno, M-E-N-O. And that word is all through John, and that word meno means remain. That's what it means. And what Christ is talking about in abiding is God evident in your life? Do you sense his nearness and closeness? Not this thing that a lot of people say, well, you know, I got saved 20 years ago. I trusted the Lord. I just don't go to church. I don't worship God. I don't spend time in the Word. Then you are not experiencing the God of love and peace in your life. But if you are walking with him on a daily basis, praying, communing with him, studying him in the Word of God, reflecting upon him in singing, reflecting upon him in scripture memorization, that kind of stuff, living in love towards God, living in love towards your fellow man, then you see the God of love and peace in your life. That's what Paul's saying. What was evident in the life of those believers? Strife, division, conflict, turmoil. Or to use the modern 2000 definition, drama. They were ate up with drama, okay? There's a lot of people's lives that are ate up with drama, okay? That's not how a Christian should live. A Christian should live a drama-free life, and their life should be focused upon their relationship with God, and they should be walking with God on a daily basis. They should be rejoicing. They should be living in an atmosphere of admonition and submission to God. They should be like-minded, and peace should be evident in their life, and the God of love and peace should be seen, evidenced in them. That's what he's talking about there. That's what he's really wanting from us. And so what we have to do is stop and check your life. Become completed. Become completed. In other words, get your life in order. That's what our exhortation today is. Is your life ordered the way God desires your life to be ordered? Ask yourself that question. Well, if you'll be honest with yourself, I would say if your life is ordered the way God wants it ordered, approach the stage right now. I want you to share a testimony with everyone about how great your life is. Most of us wouldn't do that. We'd say, yes, I love God. Most of us should be able to say that. I have an abiding relationship with God, but there are some areas that I need to fine-tune a little bit. Others would say you need to put major attention on it, but we often refer to it as fine-tuning our life. That's just the reality of the Christian life. We all get our life in line, and when we do, Paul says, instead of seeing drama, as that church at Corinth did, he said, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see the God of love and peace evident in your life. You're going to see quietness, stillness in your life. In spite of external chaos, he said, you're going to be rejoicing in heart and you're going to be living in peace and quiet. Because that's the kind of God we have, folks. He is with us always, but we want to see him and we want to sense his presence in our life in a greater way. That should be the burning desire of our heart, is to see God's evidence more in our life on a daily basis. That's what Paul wanted that church to do, and that's what each of us should want also. Let's pray, folks.